So I wanted to say good morning to all of you.
Good morning.
It's good to have you here with us in the house that the Lord chose for us, because I think He chose this place for us. It is right near a bridge, and we certainly have a cup of cool water that we can hand out to anybody that walks in those doors. So I think this is God's chosen home for New Covenant. And, you know, over the last couple weeks, I don't know, might have been longer than that, this word keeps coming in my mind. And what I put in my notes is it kind of bounces around in my brain, and it doesn't go away. And I said, you know, maybe I'm just getting old, and the inside of my head is more like foam rubber, because it just bounces around in there. But the word was and is promise. So not only has it been on my mind for the last two or three weeks, it's on my mind this morning as we come together to worship and to really deepen our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so I did want to thank Jordan, because I did make the special request for standing on the promises, because that's the other thing, right? I was humming Standing on the Promises of God for the last 2 weeks as well. I will not sing it for you, nor will I hum it for you. However, I can tell you that that's what's been going on in my head. So I thought, well, just what are the promises? How many promises has God made to mankind? And so I went to the source of all truth, which is the internet. What I found was 7,487 promises made by God to mankind.
Can you say that again? 7,487.
Right. Now, I didn't necessarily go through and check every single one of them. Well, my original plan was to present to you 7,487, and then I did a calculation. That means I would have to do a promise, three promises every second, in order to fit it into a 40-minute message. So I thought about that, and I said, I can't get three words in a second, so how can I do three promises in a second? So, it was a lofty goal, but I gave up. Well, one of the things that's interesting is, what's the difference between a promise and a prophecy? Is Isaiah 9:11, I think, or 12, where it says, "For a son shall be born," right? Is that a promise or is that a prophecy? It's both, right? So you have to be kind of careful about how you count and how you look at these things, because in the Bible, actually, there's really no distinction between the use of the word prophecy or interpreted as prophecy and promise. In fact, if you look at it, right, there's a whole bunch of words that kind of mean the same thing. For example, there are proclamations in the Bible. Is the proclamation a promise? There's also declarations in the Bible. When God declares something, is that a promise? Mm-hmm. Okay. And of course, there's prophecies in the Bible. Right? And so there's this collection of things, right, that are kind of all regarded as a promise. And so I sat down with the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I've already told Don that the title for this message is promise. Now, here are all these different words, right? So what is it? And I am a firm believer this morning. I'm probably going to take a position you've never heard from me before, right? But that is, I firmly believe that the Lord says that this morning is a day of promise for each of you. each and every one of you. He wants to encourage you in your faith. He wants you to walk with him in trust. And he wants to always be by your side and demonstrate his love to you. I absolutely believe that this morning. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no doubt. So there can be no shadow. So my first question to you this morning, what do you think the single most important promise is that God made to us? Pardon?
Eternal life.
Well, that's kind of right. Mm-hmm. Well, I thought this was interesting, and I'll explain a little bit more later what we sang about it this morning. The one thing that I found amazing, two things that I found amazing. One is that, like I said, I was humming, standing on the promises of God, and then I realized that I don't know all the words. So I had my sermon written, and I said, I probably ought to go see what all the words are and the promises, standing on the promises. So I did. He has five verses. They match the sermon. How do you like that?
Coincidence, right?
Coincidence. So I come this morning, right, and I have convinced Jordan to do standing on the promises. What else did he sing about this morning? He says here, you are my hope, my promise never fails. Is that a promise? Did we sing about promises this morning?
Yes.
How do you like that? And in fact, I think every song that we sang this morning has a promise in it. And I thought, Lord must be doing something here, because it doesn't make any difference whether it's the old hymn that we look at, whether it's the sermon that I put together, or whether it's the worship that we had this morning. It's all about God's promise. So this may come across as kind of, kind of unusual, because I know, because I'm going to explain it to you later, I know that the single most important promise, or the other word is guarantee, because promise and guarantee kind of mean the same thing, guarantee can be found in Colossians 1:16. And I think we have that up there. Hopefully I made the print big enough so you can read it. But it says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all, how much? All, or only a few things were created by him and for him. How about Psalm 24:1? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Not a little bit. Everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Would that include you and I, you think? For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Psalm 15:3. Our God is in heaven. He does all that I please. No, not he does all that I please. He does all that he pleases, right? He may listen. Well, I know he listens to me, and I think sometimes he thinks I'm a little absurd, but nonetheless, right? He does listen, but he does what he pleases. And then in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose prevails. So you might have anything planned, right? But what prevails? God's plan. You may think, well, I can just deviate from this for a little bit. That's not what the Bible says. It says that God's plan prevails. And then Daniel 4:35, He doeth according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. So there are many verses, right, that establish God as king, ruler, the highest of all. You know, we need to recognize that God promises us, guarantees us, if you will, and this is why this is so fundamental. God guarantees us that he's in control. I think we talked about that already this morning. God's in control, right? He wants us to realize that he's in control and Satan is not. Satan may think he's controlling by tempting us on whatever he thinks is an opportunity. But you know, Christ's blood, overcame Satan's grip. For those that accept Christ as Lord and Savior, God is in control. Did you look at verse 3 in standing on the promises? That's what it says. God's in control. So what does it mean to you to know that God's promises, that he is in control? Do you see things from a different perspective? Does it impact the way you live your daily life when you recognize that God is in control?
Yes.
Certainly it should, right? Because you know you're living out God's plan for you, right? Should change the way you see things, the way you look at things. But, you know, sometimes there are a lot of things that pop up in our life that we just don't understand. And perhaps one of those things that are really difficult is, why did God take people home at a young age? My next-door neighbor, who I don't know where he is right now. I think he's in Sweden, but nonetheless, I know that his first wife passed away at a very early age from cancer. He will not let you whisper God or Jesus to him, because he is so extremely angry of how can a loving God do such a thing. How can that happen? I actually thought of Carl Murphy, right? 2 weeks from when he was diagnosed, he was called home. Why do those things happen? Because God says we just had up there, God's will prevails, right? So why do those things happen? God is a loving God. Why do those things happen? And so you look back at Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9. And that's the answer, because 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God knows what he's doing. That's what we have to understand. God knows what he's doing. May not agree with the way we think it should be done, but God knows what he's doing. And so, you know, I've heard people say, and my hearing aid is ringing, I've heard people say, okay, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord and let him have it. Well, I don't think that's quite right. It's right to turn it over to the Lord. I agree. But I think there are a couple things we need to think about. One is, just suppose the Lord wants to say to you in that situation that he wants you to help him out. If you just turn it over to him and walk away, how can you help him out? It's coming up here. You got to listen to the Lord. What's verse 5 and standing on the promises? The very end of it. That's right. The second thing is, suppose the Lord says, watch me. Watch me take what you think is bad or evil or distressful or hurtful and turn it into good. If you just walk away, you'll never see that. Again, you got to listen to the Lord and see what he's doing. Because he may want you to see what he can do, right? In terms of taking something that we see as bad or difficult or wrong or whatever the case might be and turn it right around for good. So you have doubts in that? Well, why don't you look at Psalm 34:8? Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Right? Or James 1:17, "Every good gift cometh down from the Father." So if we understand that God is king, he is in control, and what's his thoughts toward us? It's all goodness, right? Everything that he does is for our good. We might not see it that way, but he promises that everything is good. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And that every good gift comes from the Father. He promises that to you. Can we stand on the promise that God is in control and that he only has our good is in his intentions for us? So the second promise comes from Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord," Marcus did last week, "and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead," what's the promise?
Saved.
You will be saved. Does it say maybe?
No.
If I want to? We know he does, right? He wants us to be saved, right? But there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is a promise to us that we will be saved. We don't have to bicker about whether that's true or not true. It's God's word. Now, if you want to debate God's word, that's a different story. But nonetheless, right, this is a promise that you will be saved. So when I was thinking about this, in preparing, this was going to be my first promise. And the one that I said was single most important. And have you ever had a little voice in your head speak to you? A little calm voice that speaks in your head? Well, it did. And it said, "Hey, Bob, you better think again." And what he said was, the single most important promise, the single most important guarantee is that we see him, God, as in control. Because all other promises are meaningless unless we see that God is in control. And in fact, this one, if God is not in control, can he save you?
No.
He cannot. If you don't put God in control, then he can't control what Christ did. He cannot stipulate that the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. If we can't recognize that God is in control and Satan is not, then the promises, all of the rest of the promises, 7,486 of them, right, don't really mean a lot. And so it really caught me kind of off guard when he said, "Think again." Because I was really pretty confident that the first one should have been that he offered us, his first promise was he offered us everlasting life. That was a promise. But he said, "No, that's not true. The first one is you see me as being in control." By the way, that's verse 2, if you're keeping track. You know, once we get to the point of accepting the fact that God is in control and he has a purpose and a plan for us that will prevail, then the promise in Romans 8:10 becomes even more precious to each and every one of us, because we realize that God's plan for us is not only eternal life, but it's a life of love, joy, and peace that he alone has the power to promise us. Who else can promise you that? Only God can promise you that. This should take away any doubt that you might have or any fear that you might have, because you not only can live in the presence of God here on this earth, but also we will go without one hearing aid. But also, you are going to live with God in eternity. He promises you that. It is a promise to you. The third promise comes from Deuteronomy 31:6. We sang about it. And it's verse 4. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Right? He will leave you alone, let you stray. That's not what it says. God's promise, what's his promise? He will not leave or forsake you. And the writer of Hebrews copies that. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So how strong is this bond between you and the Lord? How strong is that? What does it say? It says he'll never leave you, right? I would have to say it's a pretty strong bond. So if you look at verse 4, it says, we are bound to him for how long? Eternity. For eternally, by the love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. The bond of love that God establishes between you and him is forever. It's eternal, right? And never broken. Now, I did think it was interesting. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How about you? Will you leave him and forsake him? As scripture says, that doesn't say that you won't, right? It says that God won't. So regardless of where you go or anything else, God is always, always there. We no longer have to succumb to our circumstances, but we have the power to work through those circumstances because God is with us every step of the way. He is in control. Satan is not. And oh, by the way, neither are you or me. Even though sometimes I might think I am. I know better. But it still crops up every now and then. So the fact of the matter is, we do have the power. That's another promise, if you will, that we have the power within us to overcome any circumstance that comes before us. We have that power. And the reason is, it is because God and the Holy Spirit living within us gives us that power to work through it. That doesn't mean it's not painful. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean it's not painful. But once you know that God is with you, right, walking through those difficult times becomes tolerable. Maybe that's the right word. I don't know that it's joyful. I can tell you that later, after you look back on it, it can be very joyful, right? But at the time you're going through it, sometimes it's hard to see it as joyful. But nonetheless, we have the promise that he's going to walk through it with us. That is his promise to us. And the fourth promise that I wanted to cover with you this morning comes from Galatians 5:22. This is a promise. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God promises you the fruit of the Spirit. It's a promise to you. There are no ifs about it. It doesn't say if this or that, right? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, right? And just before this, right, it says, those that believe, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And I've always thought it was interesting because it's not plural. It says fruit. Well, I thought about that. Does anybody here like to eat an apple? An apple. Yes. What's inside the apple?
Seeds,
plural, that's right. Mm. Do you believe that the fruit of the Spirit has 9 seeds in it? It's not a pomegranate. I don't know how many 100 seeds are in a pomegranate, but nonetheless, right? So when you think about it, Paul is really telling the Galatians that if they're willing to accept the fact that God is in control, and that they're willing to live by the Holy Spirit, that these seeds, the seeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, will be planted in your heart. And they will become part of who you are. Now, maybe not all these seeds are going to grow to maturity in us, but we can be assured that our Heavenly Father has planted them there. It's a promise. Galatians 5:22. He planted the seeds, right? And I think it's interesting that when he looks at this, you say, well, I only got seeds 1 and 5. Or I only got seeds 2 and 7. You know, I read that over and over again, and I couldn't find where it said that you will be given love but not joy. I couldn't find that. And I couldn't find where it said you'd be given patience but not kindness. I think he gives them all to you, all 9. So we're promised all of them, and they are to become part of our life. Are we standing on that promise today that we have those seeds planted in our heart? And you know, some people may say, I just can't make that happen. Well, I hope you realize that with the Holy Spirit working within you, nothing is impossible. What we are called to do is to water those seeds. And the way you water them is by prayer, by worship, and by reading the Word. And I will guarantee you, the Lord's going to guarantee you, but I will also guarantee you, right? Those seeds will grow. They will become part of your life. You will have the fruit, singular, of the Spirit within you because they are part of you. We need to encourage them, those seeds, to grow. And like I said, that takes some work on our part because we need to water them and take care of them. So I really focused on 4 of the 7,487. So we have 7,000. So we only have 7,482 more to go. So just sit tight.
For the rest of the year.
You just hang tight and we'll see if we can do the rest of them some other day. So the 4, just to go over them again, God gives us a promise or a guarantee that he is in control. Because we, as New Covenant, and I think this is important, we as New Covenant see God as omnipotent, that is, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's sitting beside you, Marcus.
Yes, he is.
He's also in your heart.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. He's omnipresent. He's also omniscient, which means all-knowing. You know, he knows everything. He knows your past, your present, your future. That's why his will prevails. It's because he knows what's going to happen. And he understands, and he tries to guide us in that guidance through there. The second promise is everlasting life through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I chose the scripture that says that Christ died to make propitiation for the sins of the people. How many of you know what the word propitiation means? I thought it was interesting. I looked it up. And it really is an act that somebody does, in this case Jesus Christ, right, that influences another person, this is his Heavenly Father, to make that person propitious. P-O-P-R-O-P-I-T-I-O-U-S.
Good job.
You know what propitious means?
No.
To look on favorably. So Christ died on the cross for the propitiation of our sins to make his Heavenly Father look upon us favorably. That's what that means. Do you realize that God looks upon you favorably? There's no more darkness, no more sin, because God is propitious toward us. He is favorable toward us. I just thought that was kind of interesting. I'd pass that little tidbit along to you because I do think it's important that we realize that here is God who is in control of everything, right? And he looks upon every one of us as individuals. He looks upon us favorably because of what Christ did on the cross. If it wasn't for that, then you would have God's wrath. But it was because Christ died on the cross that caused the Father, the Heavenly Father, to be propitious. Then the third promise was that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never walk away from you because he is omnipresent. How do you get away from him? If you really believe that God is omnipresent, how do you get away from him? Oh, I think I'll go in that room back there, right? I always think it's interesting that people think they can hide from God. Well, not my God, I'm sorry. You can't get away from him. Or you don't believe he's omnipresent. You have some sort of, your God is smaller than my God. So, you need to understand that no matter where you are, what you've done, what you think you may do, or whatever the case might be, God is always there. He's by your side. Right? And I will tell you that he's standing at the door of your heart and knocking, waiting for you to swing the door wide open. He's there even when you think he's not. But he is. He's omnipresent. And then finally, the fourth one is, he promises you the fruit of the Spirit. He gave his only Son, to make your salvation possible. And then he gives you the fruit of the Spirit with its many seeds. So this morning, I want to encourage you to water those seeds through your prayer, your worship, and the reading of his word. And more than anything else, what I'd really like for every one of you is really think about these four promises that God has made to each and every one of us, right? And they should be promises of encouragement, knowing that God is in control, that he gave his only Son to die on the cross, that he never leaves you nor forsakes you, and he fills you with the fruit of the Spirit. What more could we ask for this morning? So when you walk out this door, can you stand on the promises of God?
Yes.
Because they are the foundation for everything that we believe in, all of the remaining 7,482. So Jordan, what I asked Jordan to do is, one more time, if we could stand. I'm not going to sing, Jordan is. Standing on the promises of God.